This is another inspirational message from Bethany Assembly in Agawam, Massachusetts.
You know, in the first service, I really felt impressed that I should ask people who had difficulty sleeping if they would just stand and trust that the Lord's going to begin to give you a good night's sleep. Because how many know the Lord really wants us to be rested in Him? And when we get a good rest, the Lord can speak to you. I mean, you're already standing, and I wasn't even going to ask you to do it today. It was for the first service, but look at, if you're here and this, the Holy Spirit really is, you've had difficulty sleeping. It's been challenging for you to sleep. You haven't get a good night's sleep, and you just like to stand and say, Lord, I'd like this year to begin with good rest so that I can get from above the dreams that I need and the insight that I need and have you speak to my heart in a dream. Because I know, Lord, that you can touch me when I'm resting in you. Because the rest of the world keeps us in such a turmoil. But when we're in a place of rest, that's when the Spirit can actually help place things into our hearts and minister to us. So, Father, you see those that are standing today. In the precious name of Jesus, we stand in faith, believing that you're going to comfort our hearts as we rest at night and as we fall into a deep sleep. May your Holy Spirit continually enable us to get the rest in you that we need. In the precious name of Christ, we come against every thought that would try to keep our mind awake, every thought from the earth that would try to penetrate our sleep patterns. And may the Holy Spirit now permeate every part of the evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the reason why I mentioned that is because in this particular service, I really feel like because we started singing songs about this compassion, the love of Christ would flow through our hearts to reach the lost, and how mighty God is to save. Mighty, mighty is the Lord, willing to save. So I feel really strong when we were singing that perhaps maybe this morning there are people here, your spouse is not saved. And you really would like to see your spouse saved. Some of you may not want to see your spouse saved. I'm hoping that love and compassion flows through your heart, especially for your spouse. But if your spouse is not saved, and if they're in the service with you, please don't stand and embarrass them. That's not what this is about. This is about your heart wanting to see your spouse saved. If you're here in this service and that's you, you're saying, I want to see my spouse saved, and I believe that God is mighty to save. I want you to just stand to your feet and just say, Lord, that's me. I want my spouse saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me that I only see ladies standing. It's always interesting to me. The men are the most difficult to come to the Lord. It's also interesting to me that there's few of you. There's not many of you, which means God's mighty, which means that God can save these that are standing, their loved ones. So I want you just with your heart and a hand, reach out towards these ladies that are standing. Lord, you see these women standing in faith this morning, believing for their husband, believing that your Holy Spirit is going to speak to them, believing that you're going to send angels, evangelists, teleministries, people, prophets to speak into their hearts, and that they will be changed, that the Holy Spirit will enable these husbands to hear the word that is spoken. And I pray that these ladies themselves, as they leave this service today, as they're driving home in their cars, that the Holy Spirit of God will give them the correct behavior and attitude needed to touch the hearts of their husbands, and that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will help them to be still when they're to be still and to speak with a gentle, quiet, loving voice in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we've been talking about the coming of Jesus. This is part number five. It's probably my last message that I'm going to preach on this particular topic. When we look at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that he came in a different way than was expected by the nation of Israel. Israel expected the Messiah to come, as I mentioned before, as a ruler or as a mighty general. They expected him to come with pomp and ceremony, but he came in a different way. The most important thing about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are expecting him to come. How many are expecting Jesus to come? And that's the most important thing about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I looked in the scriptures to see how is he going to come? What are some signs of his coming? And we look into the scripture, the first thing we find that he's going to come on the clouds, the Bible says. In Matthew 24, 27 and 30, it says, "For as lightning comes from the east, it's visible." So right away you know that it's going to be a visible manifestation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that you're actually going to see. It's open, and it certainly is going to attract attention because it's going to come as lightning. Even from the west or from the east, you'll be able to see. So it will be with the Son of Man in his coming. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Last week, when we looked at some of the Old Testament scriptures used this same language that spoke about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah on the clouds. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, he uses the same language. He says, "In the future, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven." And when he says this about the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, the chief priest that's there recognizes the eschatological language. He recognizes that this is language that was used about the coming of the Messiah. It's a sign of his coming. And so all of a sudden, he recognizes that this is messianic language, and the high priest cries out, "Blasphemy! Blasphemy!" He's equating himself with God. They understood the significance of the coming on the clouds. Same words that Jesus used, same words that the prophets use. And when you think about a cloud, for us, it's easy for us to understand really about clouds because we see them all the time. Less here in New England than in Florida. We don't see quite as many clouds up here. But we see clouds, we see them physically. Clouds are something that we see all the time, so we can relate to these. Now, clouds, he's not talking about a spiritual cloud where you put something, information in the clouds. That's not the kind of information we're talking about. Microsoft, none of that. That's not what he's talking about. Clouds are visible liquid, is what clouds are. They're frozen crystals. Basically, clouds are water. So the second coming is not going to be unlike the first coming, where there's water and the Spirit combined. That's a whole nother message. But Jesus is going to return in a physical sense so that all will see him. Now, I remember when flying, you have to stay away from clouds. If you're flying with visual flight rules, you never enter a cloud. If you're on instrument control, your aircraft is being vectored according to other aircraft around you, so you can go through a cloud because they're watching you on radar. But if you're flying VFR, visual flight rules, you're not supposed to enter into a cloud, because if you enter in a cloud and somebody else enters into the cloud, you might meet together in the cloud. But when you're flying VFR, you're supposed to stay away from the clouds. But in Vietnam, we just about knew where everybody was because we were keeping contact with everyone. And when I was flying helicopters, I used to practice landing on these great big cumulus clouds. Now, the cirrus clouds are about 25,000 feet. They're wispy and high. But the cumulus clouds are the great big puffy ones. And what a joy it is to land on a cloud. And so when we were in Vietnam, I used to practice landing on clouds with a helicopter. And there we would listen to three different kinds of radio. You listen to air-to-air so you could find out where they were dropping carpet bombs so you could keep in contact with other aircraft. You had a radio that you could listen to the ground so you could contact the men on the ground if you're bringing resupply to them. So you had air-to-air, air-to-ground. And we also listened to the radio. And so I'm doing this approach onto this beautiful cumulus cloud. beautiful. And I'm landing on it, listening to the radio. Here comes the Rolling Stones. Hey, you, get off of my cloud. Get off my cloud, you're going to bruise my cloud, you know, and I'm going to bruise it because that air is going to throw that cloud all over the place. And it wasn't talking about the second coming. I'm not even sure the meaning of it. If you'd like to know, ask Pastor Peter. He can tell you what that song meant. But we know in scriptures, when you look at the term cloud, it's used for many different things. The cloud filled the temple so that the priests couldn't minister. There was such a presence of the glory of God in the sanctuary that there wasn't even an opportunity to minister, to do your functions, and just the presence of God filled the temple. It was like a cloud. And we know that when Jesus ascended to heaven, the angel said to the disciples, he says, you see him going up into the clouds, he's going to come the same way. And we find also that Jesus said he's going to return physically. He's going to come back on a cloud. So he's going to come on a cloud. He's also going to come with the sound of a trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And Paul, who's a great theologian, tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery. Paul was spoken to the Lord. He got his doctrine, his understanding direct from the Lord. He says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Aren't you glad of that? I'm looking forward to getting out of this body. The older it gets, the more I'm looking forward to it. See, it's true. I mean, I am looking forward to running like a troop and just leaping over walls. I'm just thrilled about it. You're not? Come on, I am. It's amazing in the Old Testament and in the New Testament when you look about trumpets. They were used to announce or to herald special feasts, or if it was an important event like the year Jubilee. Trumpets were used as far back as Moses and earlier in times of battles. They were used to blow, to announce. Trumpets refers to a shofar. That's what they blew back then. A shofar is a ram's horn or some kind of an antelope's horn. Now, we don't have anyone here that could blow a shofar, or I would have them blow it right now. In the first service, somebody went like this. It was just about that good. And so if we had somebody that could blow a shofar, it's a great thing to have it blown like now, if we had somebody could do it, because the book of Numbers chapter 10 says in verse 7, to gather the assembly and to blow the trumpets, but not with the same signal. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and for the generation to come. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who's oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Maybe they do that in the healing rooms, Jeff. Do they?
They do in some locations.
Some locations blow this trumpet. Then you will be remembered by the Lord, and your God will rescue you, or you'll be rescued from your enemies. So you'll have deliverance. Also at this time of your rejoicing, your appointed feasts, the new moon festivals, sound the trumpet over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they'll be a memorial to you before your God, for I am the Lord your God. So the shofar was blown to awaken, to seize the attention of the people. And we find that even today, if you do some research on the blowing of shofars, more and more Christian churches are blowing the shofar. More and more of them are blowing it, and I think it's because they are preparing for the coming of the Lord. They're blowing the shofar, letting people know that Jesus is coming again. And the shofar, this is made from a horn, and the horn of an animal is the symbol of power. It's the symbol of where the power is. So the blowing of the shofar is a symbol that there's power getting ready to come, to be released. But it also reminds us that if you're going to have success in a battle, if you're going to have success in a spiritual war, if you're going to have success at all, it's only going to come with God's help. That's the only way it's going to come. So he comes in a cloud, and he comes with the sound of a trumpet. and his coming is going to be visible. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. You know, when I see this coming, it says all the nations of the earth are going to mourn. And I see today what we have happening in the political realm. We've got half the people rejoicing, half the people mourning. It's a split that seems to be taking place. Well, when Jesus comes, you're going to have the same kind of split that's going to be there. Some of the people are going to be mourning. Some of the people are going to be rejoicing. But everyone is going to see him when he comes. It's not going to be like if you go to a Broadway show and they sit you way in the back, or you go to a stadium to watch a ball game. You're in the nosebleed section. It's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be a front row center seat. You're going to see him right up front. Peter, right up front. You're going to have the best seat in the house. You're going to see him coming, and you're going to rejoice. There'll be others that'll be weeping, because at that moment, they're going to know that they lost everything. They lost it all, but not you. You'll be rejoicing. Mark 8:36 says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, forfeit his soul? The Bible says he's going to come also like a thief in the night. This is an anomaly. He's going to be visible to all. But notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So he's coming like a thief, but there's such a destruction. The idea is that he is coming when you least expect it. That's when he's going to return. Matthew 24 and 42 says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him to come. We must always be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment. How's he going to return? He's going to come on the clouds. There's going to be trumpets. It's going to be visible. Yet it's going to be like a thief in the night unless you're expecting him to come. And he's also going to be accompanied by his angels. It says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. I've always wanted to see an angel. How about you? I had one of the ladies in the first service said, I've seen an angel. And she talked about how someone had helped her when her car wouldn't get going. And before she got out of the car, after he helped start it, and she looked for this man who helped her and couldn't find him. And she says to this day, I know it was an angel. See, an angel is a messenger from God. There are good angels and there are bad angels. And we know something about angels because they must look like us. Because at times, we entertain them and we don't even know that they're angels. That's what the Bible says. It says, we don't even know they're angels and they are angels. They must look something like us. The scripture doesn't support the idea that they have wings except for the fact that they can fly. And I don't know about you, but I've stood on some rooftops and I felt like I could fly. That's why I don't get on rooftops. I don't know, maybe it's from flying helicopters because you're almost out there, you know. I feel like I could fly. There's a day coming when I'm going to fly. Day coming when you're going to fly. See, but now there are cherubs and there are seraphs. They have wings, the Bible says. But most angels, the scriptures doesn't support that. But angels are real. I said angels are real. And they're going to accompany the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. And his second coming is also going to be accompanied by a great fire. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, I can relate to this a little bit because when I was 15 years old, some of you know that in my home up in Belchertown at 15, about 11 o'clock in the afternoon, an F-111 Delta Dagger, which must have had problems, and the pilot ejected. He headed the plane towards Quabbin, and he rejected. It crashed 100 feet from my house, and when it came down straight, buried the nose 14 feet into the ground, exploded, the entire house was engulfed with flames. Everything was completely, the windows shattered, every window in the house was shattered, fuel everywhere, the whole house was on fire. We had no idea what it was. I was in there with my younger brother and my grandfather, and the only reason we got out of the house is because we had a great big maple tree that was by the kitchen window, and the leaves caught on fire above us and apparently burned quickly, and we were able to get out that way. Otherwise, there was fire everywhere. We couldn't have got out. Now, as soon as I got out and made aware that it was a plane, I went around, started collecting all the beautiful blue fuel parts that I could and began to sell them to people who came as souvenirs. I was already collecting offerings and I didn't even know it. And then the people from the United States Air Force crash team came. When they found out I was selling fuel parts, they were going to lock me up. They wanted to examine why the plane was crashed, and of course, fuel parts was a key thing, but they were beautiful, they were blue, and I was making a buck. Well, the other, when I first came to Bethany as a pastor, a good friend of mine from Belchertown came and he visited me here and he brought me a piece of titanium from that F-111 Delta Dagger. I have it in my office. He had still held on to it. I had lost all my beautiful blue fuel parts. They took them away, but I do have a reminder of that day. But the entire house, everything, completely engulfed in flames. See, the second coming, I don't know how it's going to happen with the second coming, but I do know that there's going to be all over the earth, it's going to be a dreadful day, and there's going to be like a flame of fire. The earth will not be destroyed because we inhabit it and we inherit it, but there's going to be a fire everywhere. And Jesus is coming. His purpose for coming is revealed to us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, because God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man who he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Judgment is coming, and it will be because of Jesus. And the scripture reminds us that Jesus was the firstborn among many. And you and I, who have the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it's going to quicken these earthen bodies, and we're going to be changed and resurrected with new bodies in the twinkling of an eye. And scripture reminds us that he was the firstborn, yet we also will become born again and spiritually renewed, body changed. At salvation, we were predestined, called, and justified. But when Jesus comes back, this body will be glorified. And he left the best for last, the glorification, the complete transformation of our bodies to become like his. And everyone that has accepted Jesus, that's the only way you get into heaven, is to have a glorified body. Either risen from the grave, or if you're alive and well, changed in a twinkling of an eye. Because we have this sin nature that's within these earthen vessels, there's something that is within us that we cannot cure. Nothing that we do can cure this sinful nature that is in us, in these earthen vessels. Look what the psalmist says about us in Psalms 58. Even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward and they speak lies. You see, we are born in these physical bodies because of the sin of Adam. We are born sinners. Nobody needs to be taught to do wrong. We all know how to do wrong right from the very beginning. We have to be taught to do right. And every other religion is based on man's attempt to earn their way by doing good works. That's what every religion is all about, man doing good works and working his way into heaven. The natural man dislikes Christianity because he thinks that he's basically good. The natural man thinks that his ideas are right, but they're not. Without God, we're a mess. Come on, without God, we're a mess. Our perfection will only come when we become glorified, when we're changed, when Jesus returns. Glorification will bring a complete healing to us. And at that moment, we won't need faith anymore. When you're glorified and you're totally healed and you see Jesus, there's no more process of faith, no more gifts of the Spirit, no more need for oil and fervent prayers. All of a sudden, when you see Jesus, you're changed. You're perfect. You're made in His likeness. In Revelation 1, in verse 7, he says, "Look, He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen." They're going to mourn because they're going to have to bow. They're going to mourn because they're going to have to confess. They're going to have to understand that everything that Jesus said was true. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it's written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." Everything that Jesus taught at that moment will be proved correct. Everything he taught about, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus answered, said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." One way to heaven. That's what we understand. That's what Jesus taught. People at that moment are going to know that it's true. John 3:3, "You must be born again. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." That's a truth that people will acknowledge. John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it, the world through him." That truth, people will recognize it. John 6:63, "All the things that Jesus taught are going to be proved to be correct. That the flesh profits little. The Spirit is what gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." His second coming will silence every skeptic, and it will confirm that the work he did on the cross is what brings salvation to mankind. It was our faith in the preached word that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. It was our faith, not seeing him, but it was our faith that saves us. Our faith came before sight. Faith comes before seeing. Before you see Jesus, you have faith in what the Word has spoken. You know that it's true, and it's your faith that brings salvation into your life. The second coming of Jesus is going to bring complete victory over Satan, complete destruction of the work of the enemy. Today, the problem of evil is unsolvable. Man cannot solve the problem of evil, but when Jesus returns, he will solve it. He will solve it. Until then, we have to live by faith, believing and not seeing. In Habakkuk, the prophet answers the question of this whole problem of evil. He doesn't really come and say that I have the exact answer for it, but the prophet sees the answer, and he says, "I'm going to learn to wait for it." In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, "The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it lingers," he says, "wait for it. Certainly come, and it will not delay." The answer is coming to the problem of evil. The answer is on its way. God has promised that Jesus will return and the problem of evil will be solved. But until then, the prophet says, wait for it. Habakkuk chapter 2 and 4, "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous shall live by faith." There's the answer. He says, though you can't see it, and even people say they have the answer, they're all puffed up. No, that's not it. The righteous live by faith. The New Testament writers use this over and over again. Habakkuk himself uses this, and he reveals in chapter 3 and verse 17, he's going to speak about this problem of evil, and he's going to speak about this work of faith. But I want you to remember, as we read these verses in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 through 18, remember that Habakkuk is writing to an agricultural society. This is an agricultural society that grew their own food. Very, very much of everything they needed, they had to grow. In Habakkuk chapter 3, in verse number 17, he says, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, everything is failing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in the God of my salvation, my Savior. Except for faith, I'm going to have faith. I don't care what every circumstance in my life says, I'm going to live by faith. I'm making a decision to worship. I'm making a decision to come and proclaim Jesus is Lord and that he's coming soon. Habakkuk makes this decision, believing without seeing an answer to the evil that is around them. It's kind of a different kind of seeing he has. He sees the promise that God said he will return, that Jesus is coming back. And he begins to speak prophetically. He begins to speak in faith that the Son of Man is coming. I see that the hour is coming when God is going to judge the earth and that Jesus is coming and bringing righteousness. Now, sometimes the Lord speaks to us. I believe that in the end times, God's going to speak to us more than he's ever spoken to us before. As Christians, we need to be open for heaven. Open that the heavens would speak and that God would speak a word into our life. And when God begins to speak to you, whether it's in a worship service, whether it's in a prayer time, when the Lord gives you a word, I just want to help you at this particular moment. If God gives you something, you get a word from him, write it down. You're going to forget it. Write it down. The first thing you need to do is to place it down where you won't forget it, because I guarantee the enemy is going to try to get it and take it right from you if you don't write it down. Then look for a time to share it. You need to wait upon the Lord, but you need to trust that he's going to give you the right opportunity to share it, because you're saved by the blood of Jesus, this word of your testimony, and you're not afraid of the devil or the deep blue sea. And so you just look for the opportunity that you can share it. And when you share it, if it's in a group or if it's to a person, wherever you share it, look to see if it's landing. Look upon someone and see if they're receiving it. If they're receiving it, then all of a sudden, then you need to be attracted to that, because you see that the word is coming in and that person is receiving it. And when they receive it, then is when you go to them and you ask them to respond to it somehow. Just like when we preach the gospel, we ask for people to respond, because it's necessary for them to draw nigh to God. So if the Lord gives you a word for someone or for a group or whatever, look for it to land and then ask the person to respond. Sometimes healing ministries will do that, and they'll say, okay, you've got a problem in your left shoulder. We'll do something that will prove that God did touch you after we prayed. And you go like this, well, I couldn't do that. Now I can do that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, look for an opportunity for that person to respond. See, what you're doing at this moment is you're recognizing that God has a purpose for your life. At this particular moment, pay attention to what the Lord is doing. He's dropping something from heaven. The idea that Jesus is coming at any moment, it's coming into your heart and your life, and God is placing a word in you, and he wants that released into the kingdom, released so that people can receive it. And when you speak that word forward, you're paying attention to what God is doing in you. You're cooperating with the Lord. See, we're Pentecostals. I said, we're Pentecostals. I said, we're going to have to start acting like Pentecostals. We're going to have to start understanding that God wants to release. His coming and through our life into this world, because He's coming again, and we need as many people that we can reach with this wonderful gospel as possible. It's true. This is how God trains us. He gives us a prophetic word. He tells us ahead of time, I'm coming again. Get ready. And He can gonna come physically, visibly. But before that, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit when He comes through. He's looking for an opportunity to flow through us. And this is how He trains us. And He uses us. Habakkuk doesn't have all the answers, but he knows who does. He knows that Jesus is coming soon. He says, just wait for Him. Evil is going to wax worse and worse in this world. Habakkuk knew that. But he says, through worship and through prayer, your faith will rise. And as your faith rises in your heart, you'll be able to say what Habakkuk says in chapter 3 and verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go onto the heights. Because the Lord is your strength, because you're looking for His coming, because you know that He brings the answer when He comes, He's going to give to you feet that are able to stand on difficult places. He's going to give you words that's going to be able to assist and help people to move towards the kingdom. He's going to empower you to do what you couldn't do in your own strength, and you're going to rise to a height that you've never reached before. That's the Spirit of the Lord returning in power and might. Do we as Christians have a vision of a preferable future? Do we understand what God wants to do in our hearts and our life in these end days? God has a great purpose and plan for us. We need to have a unified expectancy. This can no longer be business as usual. Jesus is coming again. We need to be about our Father's business. So, Father, we want to thank You. As Christians, there is a prophetic understanding in our hearts and lives, a vision of Your second coming. We understand that You're going to come in a powerful way, and we want to be ready. We want to be ready, and that means that we are operating through the power of Your Spirit that has already come, and we're moving in Your strength and power. That's how we are going to be known for our readiness. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I've been speaking to you as Christians, getting you ready, but perhaps maybe there might be one or two. There were two in the first service that weren't sure about their soul salvation. So in this service, if you're here and you say, the Holy Spirit's been tugging on my heart, Pastor, I'm not sure about my soul salvation. All that simply means is that maybe it's been a long time where you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, because there's power in His blood. He died for you, took your place. So if you're here today and you can feel the tugging on the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, and you just like to just make sure that you're right with God, I want to give you an opportunity today. It's simple, childlike faith. You just have to confess with your mouth, to believe in your heart, to draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to you. To as many as receive Him, to them give you power to become the children of God. So you simply ask Jesus to come into your heart. You ask Him to forgive you of your sin. That's all you have to do. It's simple. It's the first step. You take a step towards God, He comes towards you. If you're here in this service and you have courage enough and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you know that you need to pray a simple prayer to ask Jesus to forgive you, I'm going to ask you to do one thing this morning and just to stand to your feet. If that's you, quickly, stand now. You know who you are if the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else would like to stand with this one courageous lady? Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Two by two. You know, it's always interesting to me that it's the ladies that are more spiritually attuned. Us men, we have this pride. It's really hard. It seems like the devil can sit in our lap, and it's hard for us to get up. You might be a man here today, but the only way you'll ever truly become a man, a real true man, is to take this step. I don't know if there's a man here that's been fighting it. Don't fight it anymore. People have been praying for you. This is your chance. Would you stand with these two ladies? Is there a man here and they know that they need to stand? Is that another lady in the back? I can't tell. Yeah. All right, we don't have any men in this house that need Jesus then. All you men are filled with the Spirit, ready to go? Hallelujah. Okay, there's three ladies standing. Would you stand again, ladies? We're going to pray with you again so that they're already standing. Would you all stand with me? We're going to pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, this morning I come to you and I humble my heart. I recognize that my heart is in need of you. So I want to have your heart. So I open mine, and I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your precious blood. I confess you as my Savior with my mouth, and I believe in my heart. And today, change my life. Make me new. Help me to be ready for your coming. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope you've been challenged and empowered. For more information about the church, go to bethany-ag.org.